I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Today we are looking for the last piece of a working worldview to complete a story that actually makes sense of our life and all of its nonstop chaos and confusion, which feels an awful lot like a Where's Waldo book, because here's the deal. To really get what's going on down here, we gotta find reasonable answers that explain our origin, where we came from, our meaning. What are we doing here? Our morality, how do we do it? And our destiny, where are we going? We have to have those answers. And after dealing with three, it's time to talk destiny so that we can finally see the big picture from beginning to end and then judge for ourselves honestly. Are our answers rational and realistic? Because that's truth, and that's what we want. So let's start with the question from the finish and answer this one. How does your story end? Not too sure, huh? Okay, all right. Well, keep thinking about that. This is the most important question to consider because its answer is what everything in every story is all about, right? It's the X that marks the spot that we're trying to get to, making it the reason behind all of our actions. And it's the final piece of that puzzle that pulls everything together so that we can see that big picture, what it really is. And it's also the payoff that proves whatever we did actually worked out, because it's done, it's over, we can see it. And how a story ends is what we use to judge if the book was worth the read, right? Because we've seen some terrible endings to some good stories that ruined it. Yeah, I know. We know a lot of them. Anyway, what I want you to hear, though, in the exact same way, whatever we believe to be our ending has the power to change how we see the rest of our entire story. So I want to give you this example, okay? Imagine two passengers. We've all been in a very similar situation to this. Imagine two passengers on the same plane flying to Chicago. And seat 22A is on his way home to a wife and kids after being deployed for 18 months overseas. So how's his trip? And how's that turbulence? It's great. It's great. It's no big deal. Every minute is eager excitement because all he's thinking about is what's waiting once he's off the plane. And the turbulence is really no big deal, right? Because it's just, if it's what you got to go through to get where you're going, to get home, then that's fine. He just wants to finish the flight. But I want you to consider seat 22B, all right, right next to him. He's on the same flight to the same place. But Chicago is not his home. It's where his mother's funeral is. So how's his trip? And how's his turbulence? It's awful, right? It's awful. Every minute that he's there is agony. It's the agony that he wants to avoid because he's thinking about what's waiting for him once he's off the plane. And the turbulence just keeps turning his thoughts to his own death. And yet he doesn't want this horrible, painful flight to end because that's when he'll have to confront an even worse reality. It's all about where you're going. And here's the message. This life is our plane. We're on it together. Down here, we all got on at birth and we're riding together till death do us part. That is what is happening. And we all have to wonder what's waiting once we're off this plane. And that right there, that's the worldview question of destiny that we all have to answer. And since we've been doing this now for 4 weeks here, we've been talking through the steps that moved me personally from the secular side into the Christian camp. I want to make sure that you guys have heard what's on the other side here. I want you to hear the honest answer to our destiny that the science says, secular worldview says, is waiting for us at the end of our flight. Here it is. Death. Not the best pitch in the world, right? Death. No ifs, ands, or buts. You become a pile of worm food and fertilizer, and it doesn't mean anything. There's no more you in the universe. Elvis has left the building. You're bereft of life, and you have ceased to be. You are an ex-human. That's it. Some ending, huh? That's real great. It's like searching every page of a Where's Waldo and then finally coming to the end to find that it says, there is no Waldo. What is that about? I mean, really, seriously, that's a book that's worth reading? No. And calling it Where's Waldo is at least misleading, if not totally dishonest. And I'd feel like I got cheated by an author who was actually trying to waste my time just to be a jerk. And that right there is how I felt when I discovered that atheists have a set of answers that say, there is no answer. You can't do that. What was the point of saying anything then? You can't believe that. And then I realized this. This was a big moment for me. All of a sudden, I realized there wasn't a point. And they knew that. They knew that. Hawking, Dawkins, Nietzsche, and the rest were way too smart to miss the meaninglessness of all of their tireless work that they kept on doing. So why on earth did they do it, right? Why bother if it really didn't matter? And here's what I discovered. They did have a purpose. Those liars. They were liars. They did have a purpose. Nobody would ever actually read Where's Waldo without believing there was a Waldo. You wouldn't do it. You can't do it, right? It defeats the purpose. Just like no one would ever actually live life without believing there was a truth. You can't do it. Sure, we can say it. We can say it's what we believe. But what a person really thinks deep down, what they really believe, shows up in their actions every single time. Yeah, see, everybody knows one of them people. That's us. It's true. Because what we actually do reveals what we actually believe. That's it. That's where you can see it. The proof is in the pudding. We know that. And from secular philosopher to committed Christian, it doesn't matter. Everybody gets up every day to do things that reveal we all feel there is something that makes our story worth reading and makes our life worth living. We're doing it. We know it. And there is an ending. There's an ending that we are wired to want. We know it as well. We all know this. We're wired to want this ending, even though it is absolutely unnatural by earthly standards. And it goes like this. And we all lived happily ever after. Right? We want it. Every story's trying to get there. We don't like the movies that don't do it because we know that we want that. This is what we're wired to want because that ending right there gives us something that is as critical to life as food, water, or shelter. Hope. You have to have hope. Hope is the force behind everything that we do. And without it, we wouldn't do anything. Have to have hope. And we wouldn't actually have hope if we really believed that death was our destiny. It kills it. It's the hope killer. We would be hopeless. So because we all live like we believe, like we actually have meaning, there must be a reason that deep down we don't believe death is our destiny. We're all acting like it. We know somewhere for some reason. And at this stage in my life, when I was trying to, you know, figure this thing out, you could just hear the Christians in the background going, we know this one, pick us, pick us. As a Christian, your faith and love, well, it has arisen from the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's where it comes from, which you've heard about in the message of truth, the gospel. See, they had a book, told them those answers. Christians live life like it has meaning because they read the book that promised that our trip down here is headed home to a life full of family and not a funeral full of death. And they trust it because it also made sense of all the other stuff that they've been experiencing along the way. And since that ending, a belief in that ending, that happily ever afterlife, that ending It has the power to change the heart of every single passenger on the plane. So because of that, the book itself says, be sure to share this big secret. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And here's why it works this way. At first, this was another big hurdle for me. You know, why do we have to go get it like this? How come we just don't have it naturally, that knowledge like we suspect, you know? Here's why it has to work that way. To fix our flaw, we have to want that reason. Back in the beginning, if you recall, we rejected what God offered as our destiny. So to get it back, we have to learn to really want it. We have to want it and we have to go get it. We have to see for ourselves that it's God's word that completes the big picture of perfection. So, do you get this, all right? The partial picture is a setup. That's why we see things in part. This life is supposed to be chaos and confusion because God is showing us what happens when we're in charge without him. That's what. And he's letting us live our life on our own so that what we experience without him on our own being in charge would lead us to crave what we are missing, which is him. That's what we want. We're coming to learn it every single day. Because whether it's what we have seen in his creation, we talked about that, that's sort of the natural revelation, that truth that you just see in the universe, the way that this stuff works. Whether it's that or what we have felt through his spirit, that's our instinct, that intuition for this something supernatural. We just feel it deep down. We know that there's something there because we have a supernatural origin and his spirit in us. Or if it's what we have heard specifically from his word, where he tells us, gives us the straight explanation. Any of those three things, everything in this life is a shadow to get us to go find what's behind. Okay, I love this illustration. You see this? That's the idea. We don't get to see this thing directly. We can't see God's truth straight on. We don't get to. We can't. We couldn't handle it. We get to see shadows of it. We see a piece. We see a piece. We see a piece. You put them together, and you get to understand where it comes from. And then that shows us that that's the thing that we want. So good. And it shows us how necessary every single piece of perspective really is to see the real thing. We got to dissect it. We got to look around it. We got to understand it. And he wants us to get that real thing because he wants us to believe in that real thing. He wants us to want him. So like a good teacher, he's going to do whatever it takes to get us to see that real thing for ourselves. Because like a bad student, we wouldn't take him at his word. He was teaching and we weren't listening. So God gave us this life to teach us our lesson because life is a teacher that you can't tune out. You just can't, no matter how much you want to. Life is teaching you something every single day because actions speak way louder than words. And here is something, oh boy, this scripture, this will change your life. For it's God's will, okay? It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the talk, the ignorant talk of foolish people, okay? And I mean, that seems right, like we kind of understand that basic principle. But thanks to the atheists, I discovered that what we do could even silence ourselves. You know, we could say something and we could do something different that would actually silence the words that we said. We could contradict ourselves and ruin it. And that's what these guys were doing. Because the whole secular gang keeps working every single day to prove that their beliefs, you know, about where we really came from and everything, they are right, they are true, and their beliefs are important. Even though those beliefs overtly state nothing is objectively right, true, or important. You're living like you believe those things and you're saying they aren't. That doesn't work. And in the process, you silence yourself. Everything you just said is nonsense now because of the way that you live. And they're not just silencing themselves. Their actions at that point to prove that they too want to pursue that hidden hope of a better destiny. Why are you trying? Why are you trying so hard to publish your next book and explain things are this way that has no meaning unless you really believe it's for some good, some meaning that you have? You wouldn't. You can't. You have a hope somewhere in there. And the same went for me, I realized at that point. Even as I argued atheism against Christianity, I was living like I had a hope. You know, I liked good things. I had some sense of morality. I liked good stuff. And I felt a purpose. I was doing things to some end. And I was looking for love. You better believe it. Found it. It's right there. And I was doing this all because deep down, I knew that this life was meant for more than death. It just didn't compute. So the real problem was, the thing that was keeping me back from jumping into the Christian camp with both feet was wondering, why couldn't I build those beliefs that the Christians had, the things that were starting to make sense, but why couldn't I build those into a reasonable Christian worldview that worked out on paper perfectly so I could just win all the arguments, you know, and prove it and just have it and be done with the whole thing? Why was that not possible? Because it seems like that was the thing that made it not true. And I struggled and I fought for a long time. And after a long time and a while, of course, guess where the problem was? Me. User error, as usual. Everything down here always is. I finally saw the problem. It was me. The problem with that approach was that I would be the boss. I would be the boss, demanding to know before I trust and obey was making God meet my standard. And that meant I still suffered from the fatal flaw that we are here to fix, believing I'm the authority on truth. Remember, that's what this whole thing started with, is I thought that I knew better. We think that we know better than God. And he says, we're going to teach you. We're going to teach you. And I was still doing that when you still think that he has to meet your standards. And I never thought that it would be the good in my own life that I was actually doing that would shut up my own ignorance. But it was, because the more that I started to piece it together, and they began to add up for me. And as each experience grew my view, and I started to triangulate and figure out what it was, where this stuff was coming from, why these things were happening, I realized God was building my faith in the big picture that he painted of our true destiny. He tricked me. He's tricking all of us. That's what he does. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And he's getting it into all of our heads one way or another. Look, there is no better substance than personal experience to build our beliefs. It is the number one criteria that we use to believe things. And God is so clever that no matter what you think you believe, whatever you're doing, he found a way that every single day you'll produce another pile of evidence through experience of knowing what's true and what's not. You'll be working on it no matter what. And here is, in case you haven't learned this lesson yet, here is what all of that experience is teaching us. Every bit of hopeless pain and consuming confusion comes from this one thing, which is trying to live life with fake truth. It hurts. It doesn't work, right? That's what it's teaching us. If you live with the fake truth, it's gonna hurt. It's just like trying to eat fake food, right? It's hard to swallow. It makes you sick to your stomach, and it cannot satisfy your hunger. It can't do it. We're determined to learn it the hard way. They don't keep gnawing on these plastic bananas. And yet, every single one of us has an appetite that we can't ignore. We're built with it. Oh, the setup. This is what God's doing to us. We have this appetite. We are wired to want answers because it's how God keeps us focused on fixing that flaw so that we can get back home. Because he loves us that much, because we're his children and he loves his kids, and he comes after every lost child, and that is every one of us down here, every single prodigal kid who ever left home, which is everyone on this planet, from angry atheist to confused Christian. That's just God's kid waiting to happen. So if you or someone you know is struggling with any of the same stuff that I've shared in this little mini series, I want to encourage you to finish what God started with a few reminders that we've talked through these last couple weeks. So I want to run through them here real quick, because this is your plan of action. This is how you get changed. This is how you walk through those steps and get your heart in the spot that it needs to be so that we can go back to living in perfection. And it starts off with a really hard one. Number one, be ready to be changed. Be ready to be changed. Remember that truth is true regardless of what you want to be true, right? Use that confidence to challenge your worldview, trusting that real truth will surface. God won't break, and neither will you. So allow yourself to be built up by God's truth as your perspective grows each and every single day with all of those experiences that you're having. We call it spiritual growth, and it's the whole meaning to life. It's what we're here to do. So be ready to be changed. Bless you. So be willing to let go of some of your comfortable answers. This is a little part of that that's kind of tricky. Be ready to let go of some of those comfortable answers that you might be holding on to a little too tight in case a better one comes into focus. Grab what's true. And number two, grab what's good. Grab what's good. Lean into your instinct that you feel to go after what's good. We all want good. So go after it. You are in this place to get something meaningful accomplished. So go do it. For crying out loud, question and challenge everything, but seek and serve the good stuff only. This life is ready to teach what we're looking for when we're willing to plug in and play out the truth that produces good fruit. So we got to want that good. Number three, this one sounds easy. It's probably the hardest one. Live a life of love. We covered this a couple weeks ago. If love leads to living the life of perfection, if that's how we get there, right? If love leads to living the life of perfection, then don't ever do another thing without love in your life, ever. I mean anything. You sent an email, where was the love? You went to the grocery store, where was the love? You made tacos for dinner, where was the love? If you can't put love behind, if you can't pinpoint where the love is and what you did it wrong. So practice what he commands to see if it produces what he promised. He said love, and that'll get you there. That's the scientific method for crying out loud. All right? It's perfectly fine. Number four, heal that hurt with hope. Keep your focus fixed on the finish. And don't ever forget that life is up there while death is down here. All right? And life provides the purpose behind everything that we're experiencing in this big picture. And purpose is the ultimate painkiller. We need it so bad. Because purpose is what gives us a good reason to get through the tough stuff that's hard to learn. We couldn't do it without purpose. From forgiving a friend to having a baby, keeping your eyes on the prize empowers us to push through. Get what I did with the baby? Push through? Okay, I deserve that. I'm sorry. Moving right along. Number five, remove the fear from your faith. If you, like me, at a certain point, if you move into the Christian camp, you start to give the little toe touch there, right? And you start to think, well, maybe there's something to it. Don't avoid discussions of science and philosophy because you're afraid of atheist answers. That's ridiculous. Remember this. It requires the same faith to believe there's nothing that it does to believe there's something. And if anyone ever tells you that the sciences have proven Christians wrong, which I have heard a lot from a lot of you between that, there's a lot of people that this is their basic argument. Oh, don't you know, that's an old, outdated thought. Everybody knows it's been proven wrong and everything. Well, kindly remind those people. Take a little confidence, solace in this if you're scared of that. If you're a young Christian, you don't know what to do. Remind them that 2 out of 3 Nobel Prize winners of the 20th century would disagree with them because they believed in God. Along with the guys who proposed the Big Bang, the model of our solar system, and founded the entire field of quantum mechanics. So if you're smarter than all them, great. Otherwise, pump the brakes, okay? Just remember that. Be a little humble. And number six, make things make sense. That's what we got to do. Make things make sense. Remember, becoming a Christian doesn't get you off the intellectual hook. You don't get to stop thinking. You have to think even more. We shouldn't just be confident because we have a book that says it has the answers. We should be compelling because we read those answers and we understand them. Because if God is indeed the truth behind life itself and the whole universe that explains everything, then our job is to ask, seek, and knock for those answers. Because we've all been born with an instinct to extract truth. We've all been given a life to experience truth. And we've all got access to a Bible that'll explain the truth. Those are the three pieces that you need. So yes, you better wrestle with your beliefs. Wrestle with your beliefs until they make sense, because truth makes sense. You get that? And if it's true, then it should make sense. And then that brings us, of course, to number seven. Act now. Now. You have to do it now. That's the only time that you can ever do anything, is in the present, right now. Stop talking and start walking. That's where we really learn life's lessons. It's not in the book. It's in life. We have to do them both. And God designed things that way so that we go do things so that we get home with no delay. So encourage one another daily, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That is the fake truth. We have come to share in Christ. That is the real truth. If indeed we hold our original conviction to love God and his kids firmly to the very end. Because that's our destiny. If we do that, that's how we get there and we go home to that place of life. So, in conclusion, go get them, right? Go get them. Because as Spurgeon said, no man ever served God by doing things tomorrow. Amen? Okay, well then today let's start it off right and let's pray. Father God, we love you for giving us this world to learn the lessons of your love that'll lead us back to our real life. Holy Spirit, help us to know the real truth behind the partial picture that we see as we experience the good that keeps on building our faith. And Lord Jesus, we got to tell you, we are sick of living with fake truth. And so we praise you for walking us through the true love that takes us to our real destiny. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.